All right. It is good to be back tonight. It's good to see you here tonight. And I'm ready for the slides. This is how I'll introduce my wife, if we can get the first slide up here. This is my wife. And we've been married 2 weeks ago, 36 years. And we are going to the Philippines, of course. This is our family. We have one son down here, the bottom picture. See if the pointer works. That's my son. Three daughters, and all our children are married. And the Lord has allowed us all to live in the same city of Sioux Falls and be members of the same church. And a couple of the boys preach and are surrendered to be preachers. So we always kind of expected that over time they would maybe move away. And we were all very surprised this past summer when the Lord said, you're the ones that are going to move away. And, you know, one comment that I would make in relation to this is we know that we have the family that we do because of the Lord blessing us and giving them to us. And sometimes if we're not careful, the very things that God blesses us with can become a stumbling block in our life. And so we enjoy our family, but we are prepared to leave them to follow the Lord. We did go to Atchison, Kansas, right out of Bible college, and began a church in a storefront. And we were there in Atchison, Kansas for 24 years. About 7 years we met in a storefront building, and then the Lord allowed us to buy some property and build this small building. This is some of our people in the church there. We did have a Christian school, and this was some of the young people putting, maybe blocking some of you, I guess, standing there. This is some of the young people putting on a program. In 1995, the Lord allowed us to take a missions trip. We both, my wife and I both grew up in Illinois. I grew up as a farm boy, and so we'd never been out of the country, and we've been pastoring for almost 15 years, and the Lord, our church thought it would be a good idea to send us to a mission field. We had some very good friends in Kenya, and I don't know if they're hoping we wouldn't come back or what the plan was, but the Lord used that trip to open our eyes and our heart to the needs of the world. You know, we can be very narrow in our focus, and so we saw what poverty is compared to when we think in the U.S. we're poor. We saw a lot of physical poverty, but more than that, the spiritual poverty of the world. How many places that do not have a house of God, a man of God, or the Word of God? And so the Lord has allowed us since that time to take a number of missions trips, but that was the first, and it was a special trip to us. 12 years ago, the Lord moved us from Atchison, Kansas, up to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and I became the associate pastor at Empire Baptist Temple. We have a Christian school there. I've been the administrator of that. My wife and I in the back on the right, and that girl in the center there, you might recognize a family resemblance. That's Jessica McCandless. She graduated last year, and then her sister, the blonde one, two people over, Shevlin, graduated this year. So all the McCandlesses are now adults, and at least in body. I still haven't had any requests for stories about Josh, but I'm available. So anyway, we have also a college, and we train men and women there in our church for the ministry. We also work in conjunction with other churches that believe that same thing, and we allow them to come with their students and have an official recognition of the training that they have done in their own church. So once a year, we have this graduation service. I've taught a lot of different courses in the college over the years, so been very involved in helping to train people for the ministry. A couple of years ago, the Lord led our church to begin a new work in Brookings, South Dakota, which is about an hour north of Sioux Falls, and it was my wife and I and Dave and Deanna Thompson that began that work. This is the storefront that we rented that you see in the background there. And we started by having Sunday afternoon services that we would drive up after the morning in Sioux Falls. have 2 hours of services there, and then go back to Sioux Falls for the evening service. And we did that for a year. We were going up most Saturdays and knocking doors as well. And then after a year, the Thompsons moved from Sioux Falls up to Brookings and took over the responsibility for that work. So they've been up there now almost 2 years. This is the inside of that same building. And unfortunately, these were not all visitors from Brookings. These were church members from Sioux Falls. This was a Saturday afternoon right before we began that ministry. We dedicated the building and the ministry to the Lord, and I preached that dedication service. I've been very involved also in chaplaincy, working with the police and sheriff's department, and then working on the other side of that with the men that we arrest with the police and sheriff's department. And so we've gone into the prison. This particular facility, all these pictures are an actual facility in Sioux Falls, and this particular facility is a male prison, has about 600 inmates, and I've worked there 10 or 11 years of the time I've been in Sioux Falls doing weekly Bible studies, going cell to cell in that institution, visiting the men. Down in the bottom, that chapel is used for various staff meetings, but they also allow us to have services there. In the back of where the platform is, there is a baptistry on wheels that we're able to roll out there. When a man makes a clear profession of faith, we do baptize them. So we do have members of our church that are in the prison system in the state of South Dakota. And actually, many of those men, they respond well to the gospel. They've never had really a chance. They've never heard. They grow up in broken families. Many of them grow up on the streets, things like that. And when they're confronted with hope and with the truth, many of them do respond well to that. This past summer, my wife and I were able to go to the Philippines for 6 weeks. And when we came home, within a few days, the Lord did confirm to me that he was calling us to go there. It is a country of 100 million people. There are 7,000 islands in the Philippines. Approximately 2,000 of them are inhabited. Manila is up towards the top in this area right here. That is the largest island up there. And we are going to this red island right here, the island of Bohol. And it's the 10th largest island in the Philippines. Our sending church has been our home church. Now they'll become our authority to go to the mission field. Our pastor, who I believe you've met and know his sons, Pastor Eric McCandless. Our church has had a long relationship with the Philippines, a burden for that country. In 2013, this is a group of young people from our church that went over with the pastor to visit our missionaries, the Bluest, who are right there between our pastor and his wife. The Bluest are right there. And they have actually been in the country for 18 years. Mrs. Bluest is Filipino, and they've been, the focus of their ministry has been in Manila. This is the auditorium of the building that they rent, and about 100 people packed into that small building. We were able to do a lot of ministry with them this summer. Several years back, Brother Bluest met this couple in the Philippines, Raleigh and Elisa Palayo. They are Filipino, and Brother Raleigh was actually already a preacher when Brother Bluest met him of some type of Baptist, and as I'm sure you're aware, just putting the word Baptist on a sign doesn't mean what we understand the word to mean. And so as Brother Raleigh began to talk to Brother Bluest, he came to realize that his doctrine did not match the Word of God. And much like Apollos with Aquila and Priscilla, he was able to be teachable. And so Brother Bluest worked with him some, and then the Lord allowed him to come to Sioux Falls for a year. And he was in our Bible college, very active in our church. I was able also to do some one-on-one training with Brother Raleigh, and then we sent him back. And he's been back about a year and a half now planting a church in what's called the Bicol region. And my wife and I were able to spend a few days with the Palayos this summer and see the work there. When we would try and ask Brother Raleigh, he speaks English, but it's with a Filipino accent. And so it's hard to understand sometimes. We would try and ask him what he was going to call his church, and he would start talking about sound doctrine. And we said, but what are you calling your church? And we never really could understand. And finally, when he went back over, the name of the church is Sound Doctrine Baptist Church. We kept thinking, he's saying, I've got sound doctrine. We said, we know, but what's the church? He wants everybody to know that he's a Sound Doctrine Baptist. So it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing with them there. The U.S. and the Philippines do have a very good relationship overall, and a lot of that goes back to World War II when we delivered the Philippines from the Japanese, and they do function today as a democracy. In doing that, we lost 16,000 U.S. troops, and it's the largest U.S. cemetery on foreign soil in Manila. We have the 16,000 men and women buried there. And so the Filipinos respect that and appreciate that. There are three main religions in the Philippines right now, the largest being Roman Catholicism. About 80% of the population identifies with Roman Catholicism. And, of course, you are born a Catholic, so it doesn't mean that they know the doctrine or even that they practice their religion. It simply means they were born to Catholic parents. And then about 5% of the population is Muslim. The Muslims are not evenly dispersed throughout the country. They are heavily concentrated on the southern island, a largest island in the south called Mindanao. And you hear a lot about problems there in the news. The third largest religion at this point is called Iglesia Ni Cristo, means Church of Christ. It's not exactly like the U.S. Church of Christ, but it is a similar idea, and that they teach salvation by baptism. And we know, of course, only the blood of Christ can cleanse from sin, not water baptism. And they are also a charismatic group. They are very fast-growing. This is an actual auditorium in the Philippines. They are exploding in the Philippines, and as well as many other cults that are very aggressive there and very successful there because the people are open. They're looking. They don't know what they're looking for, but they are open to something other than Catholicism. There is great poverty in the Philippines. Many of the people live in deep poverty. Rather than minimum wage like we would have here in the U.S., they do have what's called a daily wage, and it is about 350 pesos, which is, in U.S. terms, $7 a day. And you may hear that things are very cheap in the Philippines, and there are some things that are cheap there, like souvenirs and T-shirts, but $7 is not enough for people to live on in the country, and so there is a great amount of poverty. Per capita, the Philippines is actually poorer than the country of Haiti. And so, you know, we hear about Haiti and the poverty there. The Philippines has surpassed them in its financial problems. We are going to the island of Bohol in 2015. It was 1,300,000. I'm sure it's close to 1.5 million now. Approximately 40% of the population is under the age of 18. The Philippines has been in a population explosion for the last 20 years, and they do require English in the public schools, so many, many of the people do speak at least some level of English, and we will be able to immediately minister to them in English, and there is no reliable translation of the Bible in Filipino, so we will be using the King James Bible for everything we do, and we will work on the dialect of this particular island, but it will not be necessary to begin the work. There are two main incomes on the island. One is tourism. On the left are what's called the Chocolate Hills. These are 100 and some small hills. They definitely don't compare to your mountains here in Alaska. But certain times of the year, they do turn brown. That's where they get the idea of Chocolate Hills, and it's a famous tourist destination. They also have what's called the Tarsier monkey. It's one of the smallest monkeys in the world. It's about the size of your fist, an adult. And they say that the eyes are bigger than the brain. And I've said, well, I know some people like that. So they also have a man-made forest. As you drive up, there's one main road that goes up through the center of the island. The island is about 40 miles from top to bottom and side to side. And they planted this forest by hand, and you drive through several miles in the interior of this forest. It's hardwood, mahogany, and then they have some natural waterfalls around the island that are also common tourist sites. At the southern part of the island, they do have resorts. This is an actual resort on the island. This is not a place that most Filipinos would ever be able to stay or visit. And this is not where we're going to live when we're over there. So they have some beautiful beaches. They also have a lot of beaches that are very dirty because they really don't have some of the laws and concepts we would have about pollution and things like that. The other income besides tourism is agriculture. And anything that they can come up with for food or to produce products, they get involved in. They grow a lot of produce. On the right is a man working a rice field. This is still the way that they do this. They don't have tractors and plows. This is what's called a carabao, not a caribou like you have up here, but a carabao. It's a water buffalo. And it's hot, hard work to do this, but this is the way they raise a lot of food, not only for the island, but for the entire country of the Philippines. A lot of different fruit and vegetables. They do have a year-round growing season because the cool part of the year is 80 degrees, and then it goes on up from there. Very high humidity, but they are able to grow things in that climate. There are two main transportations on the island. One is called the tricycle on the left. It's basically a small motorcycle with a sidecar, and you rent these like we would rent a taxi here in the U.S., and for a few pesos, you can get them to take you wherever you want to go. On the right is a jeepney. That's a World War II vehicle left there by the U.S. when we were done, and this is like a small bus. You enter through the back, has bench seats running down the sides, and they'll pack about 20 people in there. And when the inside is full, then they go to work on the top. And they will drive down the road with these people on there 30, 40 miles an hour. And they won't leave until it's completely full because each person is paying a few pesos. The largest city on the island is Tagbilaran. It's down there at the bottom. And it has a population of about 130,000. Within a couple of miles of that city, there's about 250,000 people, and that is where we will live and headquarters out of. On the right, it says Family Hospital on that building, and I would use the word hospital loosely. it would be as good as a Mediclinic here in the U.S., but for anything major, we would leave the island about 2 hours north of this island. Bohol is Cebu. The island of Cebu has the second largest city in the Philippines, Cebu City, several million people. So that's where we would go for anything major medical. There is a mall on the island, which may seem odd with the poverty, and yet it's there, a five-story mall. And this provides a couple of different things for the people. It's very labor intensive. They still have the concept of clerks in each department of a store, that type of idea. And so it provides a lot of minimum wage jobs. And it also provides a civic meeting area. Because of the way it's built, you can look from the fifth floor all the way down to the bottom floor. And so politicians will go into these malls and make speeches, and it's so the community can come there. Unfortunately, rock groups go there and perform concerts. And then the other thing a mall provides is air conditioning. Many of the people do not have even electricity. And so especially if they're not working, they will just go and hang out in the mall in the heat of the day. There is a small airport in Tagbilaran. This is how we will get in and out of the country. Flying from Manila on down to the island. They do have plans to build an international airport there to promote tourism, but how soon that'll happen is up for debate. This is a marketplace on the island. This is where we'll do some of our shopping. That mall does have somewhat of a normal grocery store where we'll also be able to shop. Because the people don't have electricity often, they buy their food day by day somewhat so it doesn't spoil, buy it fresh. This home is down in the southern part of the island in a place called Dewis, and the left is the outside of the home, and on the right is their living room. The lady in the yellow that is Mrs. Bluest's sister and her brother-in-law. And so the Bluest have gone to this island from Manila a number of times, averages about once a year. It's not a set routine, but they have gone down there and held meetings. And in 2013, I was there in the house. They, on a Monday night, they just invited friends and family and approximately 80 people packed into that little living room to hear the Word of God. Our pastor was there just a couple of months ago. In fact, he and the Bluest and the Palayos all went to the island of Bohol to this same house and had three nights of meetings with 100+ people packed into this home. And so there have been a number of professions, a number of people saved, and yet the Bluest have never had a preacher trained to go down there. And so the only thing they've been able to offer these people is you can move to Manila and attend our church and our mission work. And most of the people, that's not a practical idea. And so these are people that some have been saved, and not just in Tagbilaran, but throughout the island. And yet they've never been baptized. They have no church. They have no pastor. In that same home, there's a room at the back of the house, and it has these two double beds and a couple dressers. And when they built the house 15 years ago, because of the relationship between the Bluest and this family, they understand what a King James Bible is. They understand what a Baptist is. And they built this room as a hope of having a preacher. And that room has sat empty for 15 years. I've been there and prayed in that room. And they don't allow anyone to sleep in there. In their backyard is this structure that is tin and burlap. And that's a bed. And some of the family that work there on the grounds, they have kind of a compound there. They are a wealthier family than many of the people. And so they have workers. They raise some food and animals there on the property. But the workers stay in that place while this sits empty, waiting and waiting and waiting for a preacher. This is a young couple that came from the island of Bohol and did go to Manila, and they've been in Brother Blue's work now for over 4 years. The man is Jane, his wife is Arcelie, and they have three young children. And we were able to get to know them this summer when we spent 6 weeks there. And Brother Jane has surrendered to be a preacher, and compared to many of the people that take courses in the Bible Institute, they've been very diligent, and they have finished their training. This past summer, we were able to take them official diplomas from our college in Sioux Falls. And you see they were very proud of those. So they have a lot of doctrinal knowledge. What they don't have is a lot of practical training. And so Brother Jane is definitely not ready to pastor, but he is ready to be a big help in the ministry. And as of right now, the plan is that when we get to Bohol, they will move there and work with us. And so we are excited that they'll be able to help us with the culture, with the language, and we'll be able to continue his training. And Lord willing, see him become a pastor one day. Our plan is to start several preaching stations around the island. The four areas that are highlighted in green are all areas that we've had some contact with people that have expressed an interest in a house of God and a word of God. And as I've said, we will live in Tagbilaran. My plan is to spend one day a week in these other areas. And between those four areas, it's about half of the population of the island. So over 500,000 people are congregated close around those four areas. And we believe in that word local, and offering them a local church where it's truly practical for them to attend faithfully and become a member. And so that's our burden. So pray with us. That the Lord will allow us to establish some New Testament churches through evangelism and through education. There's been a lot of money, missions money put in the Philippines, and a lot of that has been directed towards evangelism, which we understand is extremely important. But to build something lasting, There must be churches. There must be, the people must be collected into local churches. And I believe that that's been an error of much of the mission work in the Philippines, is not seeing churches planted and nationals trained to carry on the work. And so, I am 57. One of the most common questions that we get when we go into churches is, how long have you been in the Philippines? They presume we're home on deputation, and we're not, obviously. And I am 57, but we're asking the Lord, He should tarry to give us 10 to 15 years in the Philippines to see some churches planted that can carry on the work long after we're not there. So let's turn tonight to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you for another opportunity to be in your house and open your word. And Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts. I pray that you would, Lord, just help us to be open and receptive. And Lord, I pray that you would enable me to preach tonight. Pray that you would give me strength and liberty, and you might accomplish your will. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The statement that Jesus made in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few, that was made 2,000 years ago. And unfortunately, that statement is just as true today as it was then, maybe more so. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. And when Jesus looked at this situation, the Bible said he was moved with compassion. Compassion should have the effect of moving us. It should have the effect of motivating us. You know, I have found and observed that as Americans in particular, it takes a lot to move us. We've seen it all, we've heard it all, we know it all. If we've been around Baptist churches for very long, we get used to that. We get used to the Baptist culture. We get used to the preaching. We get used to the slides, and we get used to it all, and it takes a lot to move us. The Bible says, of some have compassion, making a difference. We should be moved with a concern for people, moved with a concern for their spiritual needs and their spiritual condition. And so Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the people with no shepherd. And he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Tonight I want to preach for a few minutes on the subject of partnership in missions. The Lord of the harvest has a plan for reaching the multitudes. Tonight when we look at the need, we don't have to come up with some new plan. We don't have to devise some method to reach these people. The Lord has already, in His Word, given us a plan. And so we don't need to devise a new plan or our own plan. We just need to participate in God's plan. Missions is about a partnership. And when I say a partnership, there's, of course, a lot of applications to that. But what we're going to focus on tonight is the fact that there are certain things that God has provided, and there are certain things that He intends for for us to provide. You know, God could preach the gospel to the world through angels, but He has chosen to use men. And He has chosen to use local churches. And so He says, I'm going to provide, and then you're going to step up and provide, and together we are going to get the job done. So we know tonight that God is not falling down on His part of this partnership. So if the job is not getting done, there's only one people to blame. There's only us to blame. And so we're going to look at, for a few minutes, this idea of the partnership. And so first of all, I would point out, the Lord has planned the message. Our message comes from the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, men are born again through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So God has given us the seed. God has given us the answer. God has given us the truth. He has planned the message in Mark 16, 15 that we looked at last night. Go ye into all the world and come up with a message. No, that's not what it said, did it? It said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the good news. Preach the message that I have provided. And so the Lord has planned the message. And when we think about the message, I would say this. The message that we take to the world is simple. Paul said in one of his writings, he said, I'm concerned that the serpent would beguile you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Religion makes salvation very complicated. The Bible makes it very simple. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Simple. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God makes it simple. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The message that we take to the world is simple. The second thing I would point out is this message the Lord has planned that we take to the world, it's the same for all men. It's the same. We don't have to come up with an African message and a Filipino message and an Alaskan message. You know, as I said, I began in 1995 taking missions trips. And I've been to a number of countries around the world and preached in those places. And every time, you know what I've done? I've preached this book. It's the same for all men. It doesn't. The fact is, culture doesn't matter. Century doesn't matter. You know, I mentioned this to someone not long ago. I've preached in two different centuries. Makes you sound really old, doesn't it, Brother Hammett? Now, if you ever say three centuries, you're really in trouble. But I've preached in two different centuries. And, you know, we're continually reminded, this is the 21st century. Things are different. We've got all these, you know, the Y generation and the millennials and on and on and on. We've come up with all these clever names. Well, the truth is, the message is still the same. It's still the same. Century doesn't matter. Culture doesn't matter. Color doesn't matter. The message is the same. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. Romans 10, 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. There's no difference. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, this is a message for everyone to hear and everyone to accept, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation isn't a word we use every day, is it? It means a payment. It means not just a payment, it means a full payment. It means a satisfying payment. And God says when his son died on the cross, it was the payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. The message that we take to the world is the same for all men. Acts 20:21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So God says, here is the message. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to update it. You don't have to adapt it. It's simple. Take it, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The Lord has planned the message. And the second thing that I want us to notice tonight is the Lord has planned the method. And the method for missions is through His church. In all four Gospels and in the book of Acts chapter 1, we find what is called the Great Commission. And it is to the Lord's church, commissioning His church to reach the whole world. That's God's plan, is through the church. Years ago, as a teenager, I was in a church, an independent Baptist church, that supported a number of missionaries. And all of those missionaries were board missionaries, sent out by boards. And, you know, as a young preacher, I began to search the Word of God, in particular the New Testament, to find out if there are mission boards. Brother Hammett, I finally found one. There is one. He knows. Acts 27, let's go there. I found one mission board. Acts 27, verse 44. This chapter is describing the Apostle Paul in a shipwreck. And verse 44 says, the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So the missionary named Paul, a board saved him, right? And he got safe to land. We know God's plan is the local church. He has planned the message, and He has planned the method. And God's plan is for the church to provide men to go. That's His plan, that we provide men to go. Let's look back to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. God's plan, they were in the church, and the Bible says they were sent out by the church. And God's plan is that missionaries are called out of the active membership of local churches. You know, it's my understanding that God has done that with this church in the past. And He's not done. Tonight, the harvest is plenteous, the labors are few, and God is looking at His churches for men to call into the harvest. He's looking, I believe, with all my heart, He's looking tonight at Plaque Road Baptist Church. He's looking for men to call into the harvest. That's where missionaries come from. Missionaries don't come from mission boards. Missionaries don't come from Bible colleges. They come from God's house. That's God's plan, is for churches to provide men to go. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's God's plan. God's plan is not only to provide men to go through this church, but God's plan is for the church to prepare men to go. It's up to preachers to train preachers. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy grew up in church. Timothy, with a godly grandmother, raising him in the house of God with the man of God, Timothy was trained. He was trained. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul is training this young man for the ministry. Over a number of years, they worked together, and Paul trained him and led him along, matured him. And that's what 1 and 2 Timothy are about, some final training. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter, and he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Now it's your job. And so the house of God, that's how men are trained. That's how they're prepared. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We see this is going to be perpetuated in the house of God through the men of God. That's how this is supposed to work. And we could trace the same thing, the same comments, in the next book of Titus. Titus 3 verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Paul is passing on the ministry from himself to these young men. You are fortunate and blessed that this church has only had a couple of pastors in all these years. They're both here tonight. And you can draw from their wisdom and their experience and their position that God has placed them in. You can learn from them and be trained by them. I've been in quite a few churches the last few months, and many of them do not have a young man as a pastor. Many of them have a pastor in their 70s and 80s who's trying to figure out what's he going to do when he can't go any further. This is where the answer is. Old men training young men for the ministry. And in order for them to do that, you know, just in these last couple days, I've talked to Brother Humphrey and Pastor Dimlo. Their heart is to train men. Their heart is to see new works. Their heart is so you've got the teachers. Where are the students? Where are the students? Right? This is God's plan. This is how this works. It works right here in Plaque Road Baptist Church. This is how it's done. God's plan is for the church to prepare men to go. Titus 1 verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Right? Paul has trained Titus to a level that Titus is now training and discipling and leading. Right? This is how it works. And we could go on with numerous verses here in the book of Titus. So God says, I've planned the message. And God says, I've planned the method. I've said, here's the message. And I've said, here's the church. That's the method. The church provides men to go. The church prepares men to go. And God's plan is for the church to provide money to send. That's where it comes from. Romans 10, verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, you're growing in a lot of areas. He said, make sure that it's balanced. Make sure that you're growing in the grace of giving. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. God said, one of the ways we show we love Him is by our giving. That's why you'll find very, very many times in the Bible, wherever you find worship, you find offerings. Because sacrifices and offerings, they show what God is worth. And our giving shows what God is worth. Paul said it proves whether our love is sincere. That word sincere is an old word where they would take a vase and they could hold it up to the light. And this is, I'm sure, not exactly what we're talking about, but pottery. They could hold it up to the light and they could examine it to see if, because if a pot had been cracked, they could patch it with wax and no one for a while would be the wiser. And so if you wanted to buy a good piece of pottery, you'd hold it up to the light, and if light shone through, that was wax. The idea here was with no wax. That word sincere is with, it's the idea of no wax. And so God says, you know what, we can say we love the Lord. We can use all the right words, but Paul said the sincerity, whether our love has wax, it's fake, or whether it's real, that's proved by our giving habits. He said, prove the sincerity of your love. And then he uses the greatest example of this, verse 9, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. When we look at Jesus, we can't say, I wonder if he loves me. The Bible says he was in heaven. He had it all, the glory of his Father. He shared with his Father in heaven. And he left heaven for you and I. Though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor. So he proved his love by giving his life. By giving, he proved his love. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. The word expedient means for your best interest. He said, this is in your best interest that as ye who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. He's talking about them growing in their giving. You know, that's why you have an annual missions conference to challenge you to grow in your concern for missions, to challenge you to grow in your giving, to be forward a year ago. Because if our love is growing, our giving will be growing. That's what he's explaining. And, you know, we're familiar with the church at Corinth. It's a church that had a lot of problems. It's a church that in 1 Corinthians 3, he called them carnal and baby, immature. A baby doesn't think about others. It thinks about itself. It's immature. And God said, if we're growing and learning, our focus stops being me, 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 and it starts being the whole world. Even as a church matures, its focus becomes less on just what's going on here and a burden and a desire to reach the whole world. Verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. God's saying put feet to your prayers or put action to your words. Show you love the Lord by giving. This is the plan. This is where the money for missions comes from. There's no, you know, the government isn't going to give me a grant to go to the Philippines. Some big corporation isn't going to give a donation for me to go live in the Philippines. For me to go to the Philippines, for Brother Hammett to be in Africa, that takes God's people giving to God's work. That's the plan. There is no other way that God intends for the money to be raised. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to read a few verses here. We may come back to this same thought and same passage in another message, but we're going to touch on it tonight. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. That word communicate is not just words or emails, or it's not verbal. It's the idea of giving. It's the idea of financially helping. When he says, you communicated with my affliction, and as we go on, you'll see, he's clearly talking about financial help, physical help. Paul said, I can live on a lot. I can live on a little. I can do all things. Notwithstanding, it sure is nice to have the money when you need it, right? If you're trying to live in a foreign country and get things done and buy literature and have the transportation you need and have this and have that and the things that are required for ministry, it sure is nice if you have the money to do that, isn't it, Brother Hammett? And if you don't have the money, that sure makes it hard. Paul said, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul said they've had this ongoing relationship where they are giving, they are supporting him, they are helping him in the ministry, they are providing the money for him to do what needs to be done. And we come to verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, we like verse 19. We quote it. We put it on plaques. We hang it in our, you know, in our living room. Verse 19 has a context. That's not a blanket Christian promise. It's a promise to a missions church that God will bless them and take care of them for their giving to a missionary. That's the context that Paul wrote this in. And so, the harvest is plenteous. The labors are few. God has a plan. God has a partnership. He's done His part. He said, here's the message. Here's the method. Now He said, it's up to you to do your part. Provide the labors. Provide the money. It's, you know, in a way, it all sounds simple, doesn't it? But the devil comes along and continually hinders. And we have to overcome that hindrance and allow God to use us. Partnership in missions. We don't need some new plan to reach the world for Christ. We just need more churches and more Christians to be obedient to the plan that God has given. God's done His part. Now it's up to us to do our part. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do thank You again to be in Your house tonight. Lord, I pray that You would take Your word and sink it down into our hearts. Keep it in our minds. Lord, accomplish Your will. I pray for Brother Hammett as he preaches in a few moments that You might help him to bring the message that You've given him. Lord, just bless the service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.